Today's reading is from the NIV version, 2 Kings 23, verse 14 to 18. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burnt the high place and ground it to powder and burnt the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burnt on the altar to defile it. In accordance with the word of the Lord, proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things, the king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Good morning. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you today to share the word of God. And I want to read to you from a passage in 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a passage connected directly with the one you've heard read already from 2 Kings chapter 23. I wanted to remind you this morning that God is serious about his word. We live at a point in history where the word of God is being challenged at every hand. It is under attack in all sorts of ways, within and without the church. Yet, it does our hearts good sometimes just to remember God is completely committed and serious about his word. He's also looking for a people in this generation who will be serious about his word. And so I wanted to turn your attention to this particular chapter, 1 Kings 13, because I would suggest to you, for a couple of reasons, that it is one of the most significant chapters in Scripture talking about the seriousness of the Word of God. The main reason I say that is there's a phrase used 11 times. I'm going to read them. There's a phrase used 11 times in this chapter. It's the phrase, "the word of the Lord." There is no other chapter in the Bible that has that appear anywhere near that many times. The closest to it is Ezekiel chapter 12. And 5 times in Ezekiel chapter 12, the phrase, "the word of the Lord," is used. But 11 times in this chapter the phrase is used. Why is that significant? Because we believe in plenary inspiration. We believe the Holy Spirit inspired what is written for us in the Word. And if 11 times the Holy Spirit in this chapter wanted to draw our attention to the Word of the Lord, then I think we ought to pay attention to it. The second reason I'm using it is because it contains one of the most specific prophecies in the whole of Scripture. Right at the opening of it, it prophesies the birth of a king. But it doesn't just prophesy his birth, it prophesies his lineage. It prophesies his name. And it also prophesies his future actions. I'm going to say to you now at the outset, the passage you've heard read already from 2 Kings 23, It happened some 350 years later. The king in that passage, Josiah, was smashing down altars. That is prophesied 350 years before in this passage. The passage has five primary characters, and I find them fascinating. One of them is Jeroboam, a king who is bent on power. He divides Israel, and the way it's described in the reading you heard already, he caused Israel to sin. He caused Israel to sin simply to hold on to power. He was worried that when they returned on high days and holy days to Jerusalem, they would get homesick and that they would want to return and reunite as a nation. So he determined that he would set up a high place at Bethel so people don't need to go back for high days and holy days. And he introduced idolatry. He deliberately introduced idolatry simply to keep himself in power and position. There's a man of God from Judah, unnamed, but only ever described in Scripture as a man of God. There's an old prophet who's a backslidden, lying prophet who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And there's a lion and a donkey who behave in the most unnatural way to confirm the word of the Lord. That's the passage I'm going to read to you. 1 Kings 13 and verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. And this is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me for a meal and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came." So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. And their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" His sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." When they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree, and he asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home and eat with me." And the man of God said, I cannot turn back and cannot go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him, and he ate and drank in his house. And while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and you ate bread and you drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. And as he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was left lying on the road. With both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body lying there with the lion standing beside the body. And they went and they reported it to the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. And the prophet said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me, and they did so. And he went out and he found the body, lying on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God. He laid it on the donkey and he brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb and they mourned over him and said, alas, my brother. And after burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. It's a strange story because reading it provokes questions in any one of us familiar with the Word of God. Why is it that a power-hungry king who deliberately introduces Israel to idolatry causes them to sin? Why does God let him live? Why does God heal his hand? Why does God let a backslidden prophet who takes his name in vain? An angel of the Lord appeared to me. He was lying. He told me by the word of the Lord. He's using the Lord's name to manipulate a situation because he wants to be associated with the man of God. Yet he lives. But a man of God from Judah who put his life on the line, he came by himself, he confronted the altar in the presence of the king and all of the people. The king tried to seize him and would have done him harm if his hand hadn't withered. This man put his life on the line. He declared the word of God. He demonstrated the sign that God had given him, and he refused the king's hospitality. When the king says, come and I will give you a gift, listen to his words, if you gave me up to half your possessions, I wouldn't come back with you. Why? Because I'm obeying the word of God. So that man who's put his life on the line, declares the word of God, demonstrates the sign, refuses the king's hospitality, is heading home a different way than he came when the old prophet catches up with him, lies to him, seeks to manipulate him, and brings him back to his house. And for eating bread and water in the old prophet's house, God gets a lion to kill him. I know God got the lion to kill him because of the way the story's told. You could have thought it was just a tragic accident on the way home. There he was going home when a lion mauled him. Except once the lion mauled him, the lion did what is not natural to a lion. He stood there and he looked at the body. He didn't eat him. Scripture tells me he didn't eat him. But what's even stranger is the donkey the man was riding has watched the lion maul the man so he's dead. And the donkey decides to stand and look at the dead man as well. And now a donkey and a lion are standing side by side over a dead body. Now, I think we all understand that in a natural course of events, when donkeys see lions leap into that sort of action, the donkeys get out of there. This donkey stands there. And then people start to pass by. Think of how long they stood there. People pass by, they stare at this, and it grabs their attention. This is not normal. They know it's not normal, so they report it in the city when they get to the city. The news travels. I don't know how quickly it traveled, but the old prophet, he hears about it. He says, that's got to be the man of God from Judah. The lion's got him. And he saddles up a donkey and he rides out. And by the time he's saddled the donkey and ridden out to the body, the lion and the donkey are standing there. Because God wants to confirm to everybody, this is not a tragic accident. Now, isn't that strange? A power-mad king lives. A lying prophet lives. But a man of God who put his life on the line to carry the word of God into that situation is dead. And I want to cut to the chase with you. The reason he's dead is because God is serious about his word. God is serious about his word. I'll come back to that to comment on it in a number of ways, but let me tell you, in terms of the issue of this text, you heard a reading from 2 Kings 23. Josiah is smashing the stones on the altar. He's burning the bones. He's taking from the tombs the bones of prophets who have sacrificed there. He's grinding their bones to powder, all in accordance with a word spoken 350 odd years before. The king Josiah from the line of David has been born. But here's the staggering thing. While he's in the process of doing that, he suddenly sees an old tomb. And he says, what's that tomb over there? And if you ever wander into a graveyard and look at old headstones, after a period of time, they get a bit overgrown. But even when they're not overgrown, the stone, the inscriptions on the stonework gets worn away over time. This tomb's 300 odd years old. And what's staggering about what you heard read was when he asks the question, what's that tombstone over there? Nobody has to go and check. Nobody goes to find a really old person in the village who knew something about those old days, who'd heard myths passed on over the time. Nobody has to go and get the annals and read the annals. Immediately Josiah asks, what's that tombstone over there? They say it's the tomb of the man of God from Judah who came and prophesied the very thing you're doing right now. Isn't that amazing? 356 years later, and people know exactly what that tombstone is. Do you know what that means? It means every single time a man or a woman walked up that hill offering idolatrous sacrifices, they were confronted by the word of God. Because God's serious about his word. God didn't leave anybody without a witness to his word. God didn't leave anybody without testimony to his word. Every single person who walked up the hill to Bethel to offer sacrifices and idolatry were confronted by a tombstone that spoke to them about a God who is serious about his word. And if I can say it to you like this, God did not expect an idolatrous king to be serious about his word. And if he'd have killed him that day, there would have been no opportunity for Jeroboam to repent. God gives him an opportunity because of his grace. God didn't expect a backslidden prophet who lied about his word. He didn't expect him to be serious about his word. But he did expect the man of God from Judah, who was a carrier of the word, to be serious about the word. God is serious about his word. And if he kills the prophet, the old prophet that day, the old prophet has no opportunity to repent. But he takes the life of the man of God from Judah that day, sends him to eternity early. You'll meet him one day. He's a man of God. He's only ever described by Scripture as a man of God. But he sends him to eternity early to give a testimony to everybody in the future. God is serious about his word. And that's the point of this weird story in the scripture that 11 times uses the phrase, by the word of the Lord. And I wanted to draw it to your attention this morning to remind you God is serious about his word. He's so serious about his word that when world leaders behave in an idolatrous way, when nations act corruptly, God speaks his word to confront them. What's interesting about the story is God didn't speak to the king. He didn't speak to the crowd. He spoke to the stones of the altar. I know the people won't listen. I know the king won't listen, but I'm willing to speak to stones because they'll hear my word. And God still speaks his word into our world. It doesn't matter how kings and governments respond. That's not his issue. God is serious about his word, and he's still speaking his word into our world, into corrupt situations. He's speaking his word. When people are behaving idolatrously, he's speaking his word. God is serious about his word so that he gives signs to confirm it. Isn't it amazing? Not only does he speak a word to the altar, but he sends the man of God to give a sign. And the sign is that the altar will be split apart and the ashes will be poured out. And that happens there in front of the people. They see a sign to confirm it. That's the character of God. He gives signs to confirm his word. And those of us who trust in the word of God need to remember, he gives signs to confirm his word. These signs shall follow those that believe, and we need to be expecting signs in 2026. In our day, in our generation, God still works miraculously. He still performs signs to confirm his word. Mark 16:20, and the Lord was working with them, confirming his word by signs that accompanied it. He still wants to work signs in our day. But let me say to you, KTLCC, God is serious about all of his word. Not just the big bits. Because when you read this account, what you read is a man who appeared to do the big bits. He took his life in his hands. He spoke the word of God that he was commanded to speak. He performed the sign that God had called him to perform. And he refused the king's hospitality. And you know, in the privacy of your own heart, when you think about this or have thought about it in the past, it seems really harsh that God would take his life for going and eating bread and drinking water in a lying prophet's house. Doesn't it? But God was serious about all his word. And the man of God knew he wasn't meant to do it. He told the lying prophet he wasn't meant to do it. He had a revelation from God, and he was meant to obey the revelation. He was meant to obey it all. And we don't get to judge which parts of the word of God are important and which parts are less important to us. We don't get to pick and to choose. Now, the truth is, a lot of us have our own little hierarchy of those things in the word of God that matter that we're going to do. And sometimes we want to give ourselves a bit of a free pass on other bits. I use these only by way of illustration, but I am going to use them. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to you. Don't be anxious about it. Is that the word of God? Pastor Sam has once again drawn attention to the fact that I've been in pastoral ministry for decades. It's very euphemistic, isn't it? 40 years I've been in pastoral ministry. I've seen a lot of Christians anxious over a lot of things. They're not putting the word of God into practice in that area of their life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. But I see a lot of people worrying about tomorrow. You know, it's fascinating to me that Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples at their request how to pray, gives a really explicit direction. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not what most people pray about. Most people think, I know where my provision is coming from today. So let me project myself into the point in the future when I think my provision runs out. Lord, I'm all right till the end of the month. But see, in May, I'm really going to need your help in May. God never asked you to pray about May. He asked you to pray about today. Just saying. There's a scripture in Philippians 2:14. I think we all love it. It says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. That can't be the Bible, can it? But it is. What, does God want me to be serious about that bit? Yes, he does. He'd like you to do everything without grumbling or complaining. Ephesians 4:29 asks me not to let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only say what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the word of God. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I'm not telling you things you don't know. I'm just reminding you of some of the bits of scripture you're very familiar with. Somehow or other, they got relegated to the area of things they don't really count. I wanted to remind you this morning, God's serious about all of his word. And here's why it matters. You see, the man of God from Judah was a carrier of the word of God to those people. And we are carriers of the word of God to our generation. I guess the vast majority of, excuse me, I don't know you, but I guess the vast majority of you in here today are serious about the word of God. You believe the word of God. So if people outside look at you and see there are bits of it you don't take seriously, why would they treat it seriously? If they look at your life and think, well, you don't really think that bit matters, then why does the other bit matter? See, scripture does say we are living epistles, living letters, seen and read of all people. And God always leaves himself for testimony. And so in that day and generation, when the man of God carrying the word of God disobeys God, God needs people to understand I'm still serious about my word. So every person for the next 356 years who walked up the hill to engage in idolatry was confronted by the word of God through the tombstone of the man of God from Judah. Because God is serious about his word. And it doesn't matter how much time passes. What God has said he will do, he will do. The word of God is not changed by the passage of time. It's not less authentic because a long time has passed. It's not less powerful because years have passed. 350 years had passed. We might debate exactly how many of 300 and whatever years had passed. But God fulfilled his word. Let me say to those of you waiting on the word of God, some of you have had words from God you haven't yet seen fulfilled. Some of you have promises from God and you've begun to wonder, because as time passes, you wonder, is he really serious? God is serious about his word. What he has said he will do, he will do. What he has said he will fulfill, he will fulfill. You can count on what he has said to you. If you're here this morning and you have been deliberately disobedient to the word of God, like Jeroboam, knowing what was right, you did what you knew to be wrong and rebelled against him. God has preserved your life to this point today. You have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to get right with God. You have an opportunity today to surrender to him and say, God, I recognize you're serious about your word and I'm going to be serious about it too. I want to bring my life into line with your word. If you're here today and you're hurt by people who carried the word of God, who let you down, There were people, and you knew they had responsibilities for the word of God. And like the old backslidden prophet, they made a mess of it. They might have lied about it. They might have manipulated. I want you not to focus on them, but I want you to focus on the God who is serious about his word. His word matters to him. God has called us to a really significant role in society. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church is described as the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That's who we are. This is how much the word of God matters. The church is in society as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we're at a point in history, truth is fallen in the streets. And people have all sorts of ideas of truth. And what is it that God has put in society as a testimony to the truth? It's the church which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That means those of us in the church who believe in God also believe in the truth of his word, and we want to be people who take it seriously. And I pray, God, that those of you who know him and love him will recognize it matters that we reflect his heart, and as he's serious about his word, we're serious about it too.